Luke chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin at verse number 1. To verse number 10. And the Lord... Are we in Leviticus? I think I was. I said, Lord, are you changing my message this morning? He might, you know, the Lord has worked like this many a time in the past. There we go, Brother George. That's okay, George. You still get the same salary. It's all right. Oh, we love George so much. Luke was pretty. And the Lord said to Moses, I thought I was talking about Zacchaeus this morning. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who was, and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. This morning we're going to be talking about a man that we've learned, many of us, in Sunday school. There's a few songs that we sing about Zacchaeus when we were in Sunday school. Do you remember some of those songs? Do you remember them? Yeah, yeah. Do you remember how it goes, Rick? He was a little wee little man. Oh, man. But my title this morning is The Shortest, Tallest Man That Ever Lived. The Shortest, Tallest Man That ever lived. Why was Zacchaeus so tall when he was short? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and understanding this morning, that you would be exalted in our midst. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. We've been studying the teachings of Jesus the last several months. God has taken me to another area of my teachings, and we've tossed those, and we've been looking at another area, and we've been studying the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, and the teachings of Jesus. And today we're going to learn about something very, very important. Not so much as the instruction or the teaching that Jesus gives us, but how many know more things are caught than taught? We learn things as we observe, and we're going to observe the life of Jesus, how he dealt in this situation, and I trust that the Lord is going to teach us something as we study his word together. Now, Jesus had time for individuals, no matter how great they were, no matter how small they were, no matter how large the situation was, whether Jesus was at the wedding of Cana with lots of people, whether he was teaching, when he fed the thousands, when he was within a large group, or whether Jesus was dealing with people one-on-one, he always had time. And it didn't matter to Jesus whether there was a large crowd or whether there was just one individual, Jesus put the same amount of effort and concern to that one person or to the mass. Because he cared for people. It didn't matter how large or how small. And really, that's a lesson for all of us, that no matter how large that situation is or how small it is, we are to still put as much effort into that one individual or that one situation, no matter how large or how small it is, because it all depends what's in your heart and why you do the things that you do. Do you do the things that you do so that the mass can observe you? Or do you care enough that you will dedicate yourself to that one individual because you care about people? Jesus cared about people. He taught large or small, it was irrelevant. The rich young ruler, the woman at the well, blind Bartimaeus, or the mass, or this individual that we're going to be studying this morning by the name of Zacchaeus. What was it about Zacchaeus that made him so different? Notice, please, verse number 2. I'm going to give you kind of a narrative sermon this morning. Verse number 2, we are introduced to who Zacchaeus is. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Publican. He was a tax collector and he was wealthy. And because he was a tax collector, a publican, he was despised by his own people. He was the son of Abraham, so we know that he was a Hebrew. But you see, the reason why he was despised, because he was appointed by Rome to take the taxes before his people. And what Zacchaeus would do and other tax collectors would do is he would extort money from his own people. And he would tax them, and he would tax them severely. He would overtax them. This is his own people, and he was despised because the people couldn't do anything about it, even though he was part of the same family, if you will, because Rome had placed him there. And he was hated. In fact, Jewish tradition will tell you that there was nobody hated more than the tax collector. History tells us that if you would walk by or you'd be on the streets, this is historical facts. If you read Josephus' teachings, they will tell you this. If you would walk by a tax collector or if you saw a tax collector and you were walking in that vicinity, you would literally have to go the other side. You'd have to go across the street. You would not even walk by him. It was forbidden even to be close to a tax collector. If by chance you would happen to rub clothes or you touch the tax collector inadvertently, you happen to bump into him inadvertently, you were told by the priest to take your clothes and burn them. So hated were the tax collectors. And this is very important because now Jesus is going to communicate with the tax collector. He's already despised by the Pharisees, hated by these people, and now Jesus is going to take it into another level, and he's going to be even more despised by his skeptics and by the Pharisees who hated him profusely. So we need to understand who Zacchaeus is so we understand the depth of this story, how incredible it is. In verses 3 and 4, George, Jesus doesn't mind. And he sought to see Jesus. This is Zacchaeus, who he was. He could not for the press because he was little of stature. And so despite all the circumstances, the fact that this man was a sinner, here it is now, he was a seeker. He was a seeker that was a sinner. And the reason why this is important is because when you saw Zacchaeus, how rich he was, how well-to-do he was, how established he was, how it seemed that he had no relationship with God whatsoever, the amazing thing about this is that Zacchaeus was hungry and people didn't know it. Zacchaeus, who was a sinner, had something in his heart that people didn't see that Jesus was able to see. He was a sinner who was a seeker. The Bible tells us if any man search for me with all of his heart, he will find me. We need to be very careful the people that we seem to judge at times. Sometimes people might look a certain way. We might make our assessments and we might say, look at what kind of person this is. Be very careful because it is God who sees the heart. You don't know what's going on in that individual's heart. You don't know what's taking place deep inside that person's heart. Some of the most incredible experiences I've had with individuals who've come to Christ have been people that you think, what? You might even want to run away from them. Some people that I know that have given their lives to Christ look so almost indescribable that you would never think that this person would be even interested in hearing about God. Zacchaeus was someone like that. He was despised and hated. Most of them were godless. I'll never forget, I was in Switzerland. And I met an individual there that I'm telling you now, to this very day, I can't even imagine. I don't even know. It was almost hard to describe this kind of person. I've never seen anyone like this. And I was traveling in Europe, and I was preaching. We stopped off in Switzerland. We were in London, and my friend and I, my associate, we went to have something to eat. There was no restaurant. There was like a bar there that served food. So we went into this place. We just wanted to eat and get out. And it was packed with people and it was full of music. There was like a band playing, but they served food. That was the only place that was open. And so we had to eat. And I just, for some crazy reason, felt compelled to go in there. And my friend said, Dino, you got to be careful where you go. I said, I know I got to be careful, but you know, we got to eat, don't we? And by the way, I just kind of feel we need to be here. What? Walked into this place, smoke everywhere, people drinking, and it was loud, loud music, and there's packed with people. I said, oh gosh, Lord, you better be leading me here, because, and so we're into this place, and there's no room for anything. How are we even going to sit and eat? And there happened to be one bench available, one seat available in a packed, packed, smoke-infested, I would possibly even say drug-infested environment. Yeah, I was there. Yeah. And so I found one seat. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I just kind of looked around. I feel guilty. Should I take a seat? So I sat down. And I sat beside somebody that I'm sure didn't go to church on Sunday, I can guarantee you. And I don't think he's been to church for a long time. But I'm not sure. And so we're sitting there, and I see this guy's got hair spiked 3 feet high. I mean, spiked. Red, green, purple, orange, blue, earrings from his nose, from his ears, from his lip. This is back in the 80s, 1986 to be exact. Punk rock was a big thing back then, not so much now, thank God. But anyway, and he also had his eyebrow pierced with a big, big safety pin. And so I'm with my friend, God bless him, Dave, and he's saying, Dino, what are we, can we get out of here? I said, yeah, let's. I said, Dave, can we just give me a few moments? And so we ordered something, and the guy looks at me, and he starts to talk to me. Now, I knew right away something was wrong because, well, he spoke French. That was good because I speak French. And we started talking. Dave doesn't speak French. He starts talking to me, and I knew right away something's wrong. His eyes are dilating. He was slurring, you know. So we started talking, and where are you from? What are you doing here? I said, well, my Dino, my dad, we're from Canada, and we're here. We've been invited to come to. With the place. And I said, oh boy. And so anyway, we're talking about this and that, not much, small conversation. And all of a sudden, he started to focus. It was weird. And I started talking to him about Jesus. And he started to actually look at me. His eyes were all over the place. And he started to listen to me. Talked to him about the Lord, had my sandwich, and off we were. Before I leave, he says, excuse me, says to me, can I have your address? There were no computers back then, by the way. No emails, no faxing. None. Can I have your address? I said, sure. But you can do it, write to me. Like you can. So I put my address in Montreal, 740 Montpellier, Ville-Saint-Laurent, da-da. And that was it. Prayed with him in my heart and left. That was my encounter with this man that I thought was so stoned or drunk they didn't even hear a word I was saying. That's exactly what I thought. I got married in 1987 to this beautiful lady. We moved on Belanger Street in Montreal at her father's apartment. My father calls me up one day, said, Dino, you got a letter. I go, okay. When the next time you come over, pick it up. I said, fine. Picked up this letter, and I knew right away it's from Europe. Kind of strange. No real name in the back, just a letter. I opened it up. I almost fell to the ground. The letter says, Gloire à Dieu, in French, meaning glory to God. Said, Gloire à Dieu. Who do I know in Switzerland? Gloire à Dieu. Gloire à Dieu. Did I meet anybody in Switzerland that knows the Lord? Gloire à Dieu. And then he goes to explain what happened. Tu te souviens, do you remember when you met with me in this? I go, tu te souviens. And I'm telling you right now, my face almost collapsed with joy. You're talking about jumping? Brother Praveen, I jumped so high. At the end, there's a picture of this man. His name is Thomas. Cleanly shaven. He looked like a human being. I didn't know. It was indescribable. The man got saved. He said, the words you spoke to me, I couldn't forget them. And 3-4 weeks later, I was invited to a campaign and I gave my life to Jesus. Now, did you remember when I read that letter? She remembers because it was one of the most glorious experiences of my life. Never judge anyone because of how they look. You don't know what's going on in their hearts. You don't know what's inside of them. You don't know what God is doing in their hearts. You don't know what they've gone through. And so often we turn people off by what we say and what we do because of how they look. Jesus is about to meet a man that nobody cared about, but he was seeking and he was searching. Now I want you to see this, and this is do we allow our circumstances to hinder where we need to be? Zacchaeus was short, really short. Some scholars say he was about 4'8". That's pretty short. Hard to see. But he refused to let his stature, his physical stature, to hinder him from getting to see Jesus. Number two, not only did he refuse to be crowded out because of his physical status, but notice number two, he sought the route. He wanted to know where Jesus was. He wanted to make sure he was where Jesus was. And he runs to the place. He runs to the exact place in Jericho, in that area that Jesus was. He wanted to be there. No matter how far it was, no matter how long it was, it didn't matter. You know, there's no distance when you're hungry for God. Yes. Many of you know, I've had people come from Buffalo to the church. I've had people come far, far away to be in church. And isn't it interesting, those that live closest to the church are the ones that are usually late, but those that live the furthest away who are hungry are always on time. That's just for free. You can take that if you like. I was telling my story to a wonderful couple that are here this morning. When I first got saved, I found an old bicycle. It was broken. I didn't have a car back then. The bus never came on Sunday. If it did, it came once. This is back when I was living in Hollywood, in Los Angeles. And I found this old broken bike in the garbage heap. And I kind of fixed it a bit. Had no money at the time at all. And I rode this broken, decrepit bike to church every Sunday. And it was far, very far, but I rode it. Because there's no distance with God when you're hungry. When you're hungry, there's no distance. There's no distance when you're really hungry. He finds out where Jesus is. Oh, this is where you are. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be exactly where Jesus is. I'm hungry. And he ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to get a better vantage point. Number three, notice not only did he refuse to be crowded out because of his stature, not only did he find what route Jesus was on, but number three, he runs to that place. I love this one. He didn't, is Jesus there? Okay, I'm just going to rely. There's no strolling. When you're hungry for God, there's no strolling. There's no stuttering. I'm going to run. I got to make sure I get there. I don't want to be late. Something might happen and I'm not there. He runs. Now remember, he's an aristocrat. He's a tax collector. He's rich. He's got status. It's not cool to run. He doesn't care. Don't care about these things when you're hungry for God. You don't care about your status when you're hungry for God or how I look. That's not important. I'm hungry. That speaks of passion. David said, enlarge my Psalm 119, verse 32. Enlarge my heart that I might run unto you. He didn't say walk, that I might run. Run speaks of passion, speaks of hunger, speaks of spiritual energy. You got to be there. I better run because I might be late. I don't want to miss. Who knows? This might be my time. We just read the scripture in Romans chapter 13. This is the time, the kedos, the Greek word. This might be my time. This might be my moment. I can't walk. I can't strut. I got to run. Too many Christians just walk. Got to run. Make haste. This could be your moment. David said, 2 Samuel 22, it is by my God that he gave me feet that I might run through a troop. It is by my God that he gave me feet that I might run through a wall. Nothing's going to stop you when you're hungry for God. No wall, no army, no troop. question is, are we hungry? The question is, do we really want Jesus? Or are we going to have that OHEP card that we talked about? Nothing wrong with an OHEP card, but when your priority is the OHEP card, then it becomes a problem. And so he runs to that place. And then number four, my next R, notice he raises his stature by climbing up a sycamore tree. Number four. And he ran and climbed up, oh, I like that, the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He became a tall man all of a sudden. This short little man became a tall man, hence my title, the shortest, tallest man. I thought it was cute, I don't know. He raises his stature. He's hungry. He's desperate. He could have made all kinds of excuses. Yeah, you guessed it. It's time for my excuse bag. Twice to three times a year, I bring it out. How many excuses do we make? How many excuses do we make for what? Not coming to church, or not reading, not studying, not praying, not hungering for God? How many excuses do we make in our lives for not going forward, putting 100% effort? How many excuses do we make? How many things? Zacchaeus could have made myriads of excuses. I'm a tax collector. I'm too short. I'm rich. I don't need God. How many excuses do we have that we make that keep us from God? Can we look at some? Hey, Jeremy, give me a couple. Turn around.
Too old.
I'm too old. Oh, Pastor, I'm too old. Last time I checked, God used Caleb when he was 85 years old. Let me find out another excuse. Oh, you got quite a few excuses there. Oh, this is a good one. I'm too busy, Pastor. You know I got to work from 9 to 9, and I got time for anything. Oh, yeah? Last time I checked, you got lots of time for the things you like to do. We always make time for the things we love. When you love something, you make time for it. If you love God, you make time for Him. Oh, Pastor, I'm just small, you know, don't have much to give. I've got nothing really to offer, you know. I don't have that much in, you know, education. I'm just a young kid, what can God do? Who am I, really? I'm nothing, really. My God. Last time I checked, God always uses what the world calls as insignificant. Do you know Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, the great general, was told by a little servant girl that there was a prophet named Elisha that can heal you. And he got his healing and direction from a little insignificant servant girl. Well, last time I checked, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a very little insignificant servant girl as well. God uses what we think are insignificant and makes them extremely significant. He takes my inability and gives me the ability. He takes my impotence and gives me omnipotence. He is the one who takes my weakness and causes it to become strong. He's the one who's able to do all things. Can we do one more? Let me take one for time's sake. I'm too short. Zacchaeus could have said, I'm too short. And so what does he do? He runs up a sycamore tree. Oh, here it is. It's over here. I'm higher up. And now, man, have I got a vantage point right here? I can see you really well here. He raises his, you see, it was his hunger that brought him up here. His hunger. When you're hungry for God, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. No weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. He raises his stature. And so we see a seeking sinner. Now watch now, a searching Savior. A searching Savior, Jesus. Verses 5 and 6, George. Jesus is about to do something. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked. What? Jesus. Jesus was impressed. He looked up. He said, what? This is. And he saw him. He said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today, I abide at you. Can I just spell it out in the vernacular? This is not in the Greek. This is in the vernacular. Hey, man, I'm really impressed with you. You're incredible. Nobody else is doing what you're doing. I want to spend some time with you. What do you do that catches the attention of God? What do you do that's a little different? See, that's what religion is. Religion is the same over. Oh, I like, you know, Tim, can I shake your hand today? I'm going to shake. Now, not because this might seem stupid, but there's a depth here. Tim said, I'm going to sit here today because I want to change. I don't want to sit there. I always sit there. You see, that means like nothing to you, but I catch everything. I catch things. Yeah. And what that tells me is that, you know what, I'm okay over there, but you know what, I don't have to be there. You see, when you are religious, it's the same thing over and over and over and over. It's every, the routine is same, and the list, same, no life. No change, no growth, the same thing over and over. And you end up in a rut. Jesus never touched the religious. The religious hated him. It was the Zacchaeuses of the world that were drawn to Jesus. Because Jesus slapped religion in the face. That's why. And so Jesus now is going to do something. Verses 5 and 6. He sees him and he responds. Zacchaeus, I want you to come down from this tree. I'm going to give you some eyes. Notice number one, Jesus takes initiative to make contact with Zacchaeus. Jesus takes the initiative. I've often said this, you take one step to God, he takes 100 steps towards you. Jesus looks up and he sees him. He sees him in this weird position. Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? My goodness, you see, your hunger might bring you into a place that might seem uncomfortable and the world might think you're crazy, but God is saying, wow, I'm really impressed with you. There's something about you that's different. See, religion just keeps you in the same place over and over again. There's no change. There's no. It's just there. But Jesus takes initiative and he responds to the hunger of this man. And the Bible says he calls his name Zacchaeus. Now, can we pause and park the car for 3 seconds? Jesus never met him before. How does he know his name? Because he's the God-man. He's the Theoanthropos. He knew his name just like he knew Nathanael's name. Do you remember Nathanael in John 1? Philip? Philip sees Nathanael. Come on, we got to go see Jesus. He's done this. He's the Messiah. Come see Jesus. But who's it? What good thing comes out of Nazareth, Philip? Eventually, Jesus is meeting up with Nathanael and Philip. Jesus makes a beeline right for Nathanael. Nathanael. Thou mighty man of God. And Nathanael saying, oh, by the way, Nathanael, I saw you. Oh yeah, before I met you, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you there. He knows.
And he knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
Ooh. Yes. So he knows Zacchaeus' name. By the way, he knows your name, dog. And he knows your name, favor. Favor is grace. He knows your name. He sees your tears. He sees what you're going through. He sees you in that secret place when you're all alone. He sees you when your husband has left you. He sees you when you're in that hospital bed. He sees you when someone almost killed you and God sustained you and you were able to breathe because God protected you and you didn't even know it. He knows your name. Zacchaeus! Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. He takes initiative. Number two, Jesus ignores the prejudice of that day. Number two, my next eye. You see, Jesus wasn't a politician. You see, a politician would have said, now wait a minute. Hold on now. Tax collectors are not acceptable in society. You are Jewish, and being a Jew, you're not supposed to deal with tax, especially even to talk to them is inconceivable. You stay away from the tax collectors. Jesus ignored the prejudice of that day. Jesus didn't care whether you were a tax collector, whether you're a banker, a dentist, theologian, a plumber, or whether you're somebody sleeping on the streets and got no place to go. Doesn't see color, race, or tribe. He ignores. He wasn't politically correct like we are today in some of. No, we can't talk about sin. We can't talk about the blood. We can't talk about the cross. We can't talk about repentance. We can't. Then what are we going to talk about? Oh, just talk about how much God loves you. Good. We love to talk about how much God loves you. But he ignores the prejudice of that day. Because Jesus wasn't a politician. He cared for people. He cared. Number three, then Jesus invites himself to his house. Wow. Verse number five. He invites himself to the house of Zacchaeus. Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste. For today, I must come to your house. He invites himself. Isn't that amazing? He takes that kind of initiative. It's kind of funny. It's amazing. But you see, I got to ask a question. I got to ask another. I'm asking all these questions. Why did Jesus invite himself to Zacchaeus' house? Why didn't Jesus invite Zacchaeus to his house? I mean, it's kind of strange, isn't it? Favor, if I want to invite you, I want to meet with you. Well, come to my house. Meet my family. Why didn't Jesus invite him to his house? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus didn't have a house. He had no place to lay his head. No place to go. Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. I want to talk to you, Zacchaeus. There's something about you, Zacchaeus. I want to explain to you why I came to this world, Zacchaeus. And you know, Jesus keeps doing that today. Behold, Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I knock. I'm taking initiative. I'm knocking upon the door, a picture of your heart. That's why I talked about the heart this morning in our pre-service prayer time. I'm knocking. I'm taking initiative. The eyes of the Lord are searching, going throughout the land, searching, showing himself strong to those whose hearts are open. I'm knocking. Is your heart open? Open. If it's open, let me come in and I will sup with you and you with me. The whole purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ is so that he can have a relationship with you and you with him. Not religion, relationship. He invites himself into his house. This is your house right here. He wants to come in. If you obey and observe my word, John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 21, it says that I will manifest myself. I will show myself strong to you. That's what God wants to do in your life and in my life. It's interesting, very interesting. He wants to come to his house. Let me ask you, friends, if Jesus came to your house today, what would you have to clean up in your house? What would you have to clean from your house if Jesus wanted to come to see you today? Just think about that for a moment. He wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house, and so the guest now becomes the host. The Lord wants to be the host in your life. You see, the Lord isn't just Savior. He's not just the Savior. He's also the Lord. Many people know Jesus as Savior, but they don't know Him as Lord. They don't allow the Lord to be Lord in their lives. That's why we sang the song, Jermaine, I surrender all. When you're surrendering all to Jesus, He's becoming Lord, you see. When you're holding on to things, you become the Lord. Make haste, Zacchaeus. This is your moment. I'm passing by. I want you now to respond to this. Right now, he's passing by. This is your defining moment, Zacchaeus. How many know that we all have a defining moment? There's no going to happen tomorrow. This could be your defining moment now. This could be the time, the kairos, now the Greek word for the timing now. This is your moment, Zacchaeus. I see you, and you come down now because you don't know when I'm passing by again. That's why he said in the same chapter 19, he said, as he wept over Israel, he said, oh Israel, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have wanted to embrace you and bring you to my bosom as a hen brings his chicks, her chicks. But you have missed the day of your visitation. They missed it. How many people miss it as Jesus is passing by? Oh yeah, not just out there in the world. How about even in the church? Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. This is your moment. This is your hour, Zacchaeus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, I tell you now, now is the time. The Greek word, same word for time as Praveen read, is amazing. It read from Romans 13, it's the same Greek word, kairos. Now is the time, the kairos. This is the moment of your salvation. This is the moment. This is the opportunity. All things that I have allowed are this for this moment. Everything you went through, Zacchaeus, is for this moment. All the things you've struggled with, all the things you've gone through is for this moment. Don't miss it. This is your moment. Hurry up! Run! Terecha, the Greek word Hebrews tells us, let us run the race. Doesn't say take it easy. Doesn't get off gently. Watch for the splinters that you might get as you're coming down the tree. Don't worry about your robe, Zacchaeus. Nobody's gonna look. Don't worry about your hair. Don't worry about how you look. Get off that tree. See, Zacchaeus didn't care how he looked. And sometimes God strips us of our dignity so he can bring us into our destiny. Write that down, because that's pretty powerful. He wants to strip us of our dignity. We're so self-contained, most of us. God wants to break that. Because Zacchaeus did, because he didn't care what his fellow tax collectors would have thought of him. Sometimes God allows us to go through hard times, but there's a reason. Amen. He's breaking us so he can bless us, folks. Yes. That's why. down, Zacchaeus, come down. Your time has come, Zacchaeus. Hurry up. And so the seeking Savior is now finding the searching sinner. Where does he find him? In church? No. He didn't find him in church. He found him on a sycamore tree. And I was thinking about the sycamore tree. Oh, this is powerful stuff. Are you ready for this? I actually think this is good. Are you ready for this? He found him on a tree. And ever since that experience, God has been finding sinners and making it right on a tree. Oh, not a sycamore tree, but the tree called Calvary. And ever since then, sinners have come to know Jesus on a tree, on the cross, on a hill far away, stood an old, a rugged tree, a sycamore tree, where no sin and shame cross. So I'll change your tree, sycamore tree. Oh, at last I got little trophies down because nothing doesn't mean anything anymore. I will cling to the old rug. I cling because there's nothing else that's more important than that. And exchange it someday. On that tree, Jesus bore my sin. On that tree of the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light. Now imagine, my friends, the word is getting out that Jesus is meeting with Zacchaeus. And people didn't like that. Can you give me verse 7, George, please? Watch this now. Watch this. And when they saw it, they what? How many know whenever God does something, someone's going to hate it? Someone's going to murmur. It's usually the Pharisees. It's usually the ones that, you know, have got it all together, it seems. They all murmur. And they're saying that he was gone to be guest with this sinner. Does Jesus know who? He must not be a prophet. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't go with this sinner. My friends, whenever God is about to do something, there will always be murmuring, there will always be critics, there will always be complaining, they'll always tell you how you can't, there's always going to be some kind of opposition, there's always something that's going to happen because the devil wants to stop everything that God wants to do. He'll try to drown you, and the devil goes around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. The Greek word means to drown. He wants to drown everything he wants, and so what does he do? He'll try to stop it through criticism, through some kind of obstacle. Paul said, do not be ignorant of his devices. Paul also said that Satan tried to hinder me by going to the Thessalonians. There's always going to be some kind of murmuring. So that doesn't mean you're going to stop because there's murmuring. Because people might not always agree with you. It doesn't mean you're not in God's will. In fact, my friends, the very opposite. Because people are murmuring, can it be that maybe you are in God's will? Nobody ever had it easy because you're in God's will. You think because you're in God's will, everything is just going to fall into place all the time? You think because you're in God's will that there won't be any kind of opposition, that you won't scratch yourself somewhere? And are you kidding me? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 tells us, yea, it is not enough to believe in him only, but to suffer for his name's sake. So please, do not think because you're in God's will that everything is going to be nice, every I is going to be dotted, every T is going to be crossed, everybody's going to love you, how wonderful you are, how great you are, how beautiful. You might have the very opposite. The very opposite. Thank you, George. I gotta wind down. I gotta close. I gotta close. Wow, this is good though. This is good stuff. All right. Now, friends, before I close, I gotta say a few more things. Watch this. I gotta pause here again because it's something that came to me as I was preparing this message, and this is what came to me. We wonder why people aren't getting saved, perhaps, like they used to be in the church today. Can it be possible, my friends, watch us now, can it be possible that we have become so, and I tried to find a right word, and the only word that came to me is we become so inbred that we don't reach out like we used to. We become so inclusive, like we become like a holy huddle. This is the church. We're together every Sunday. This is our holy huddle. We gather together. It's just about us. We're right here. Our church, we sing our hymns and our carols, and this is our church. Right? This is where we are. This is our church. My building. Don't you come in, try to disturb anything. This is our, and we just are together, and it's good to be there. We love family. We want the koyenya. We want all this. We love this. But is it possible we become so inbred that we don't reach out anymore? What has happened to reaching out to the lost? People get weird. We don't do that anymore. What? We don't evangelize like that anymore. We used to do that years ago. We stopped. Well, why do you stop? And by the way, why do you need a pastor to help you to evangelize? Why can't you do it by yourself? And why are you always calling the pastor to go visit someone? Why don't you visit yourself? Why don't you share the gospel with somebody else? Why are you asking the pastor to do it all the time? Well, that's just for free, by the way. You know why? Because we're not evangelizing. We've lost our burden. confession. What I've done wrong, I've done wrong. I want to repay fourfold. I've done wrong. Conviction is speaking to me. Why didn't Zacchaeus know that he did wrong before he met Jesus? Because there was no conviction. The Holy Spirit wasn't working in his heart. But now the Holy Spirit's working in his heart. And what does he want to do? He wants to repay. Not one, four times the amount that he took. My goodness, that's conviction. So if I stole $10 for you, can I give you back 40? But you only took 10. It's okay. Take 40. Conviction. Conviction. That's the problem today. It's not so much sin. It's a lack of conviction. That's the problem today. Holy Spirit, bring conviction in my life. Show me what's wrong in my life. Show me, Lord, what I got to change in my life. Show me what I got to do in my life. Let conviction come in my heart. I can talk to you till I'm blue in the face. It won't do anything, nothing. Because words can go as far as the Spirit can. Women, ladies, how many times do I have marriage counseling? But Lord, but my pastor, you don't know how my husband, if only my husband, how many times have you told? I've told him a million times, stop telling him and start praying to God and let God work in his heart. Let conviction come in his heart. And you pray it. Pray. God, speak. Holy Spirit, speak to my husband, speak to my wife, speak to my children. I've been speaking, so maybe that's the problem. Stop speaking to man and start speaking to God. And then, of course, there's conversion. He got saved. My last C. And so, friends, that's the story of Zacchaeus. And so, Pastor, great story. But you know me by now. I might be an evangelist type, but I'm kind of a teacher too, and I'll tell you. And so the teacher is telling me, okay, Pastor, do you know, fine, what does this mean for me? So any good teacher will try to bring an application. So I'm not a good teacher, but I'm trying to be. So here's what the teacher will do. And the teacher is going to say to you, what do you learn from this story? Any good teacher will bring an application. Any teachers in the house here? Do I have any teachers here? Nobody? No. Yes. Mark, do you have an application when you teach? You do? Because you're a good teacher. Thank you. Application. What do I learn from this? What do you learn from this? What do I learn from this story? Is this just for someone else across the street? No, no. What do I learn from this story? There's got to be an application to this story. What do I learn? Number one, that the experience that Zacchaeus had was personal. Personal, personal, personal. It wasn't for someone else. He experienced something in his heart. There's a lot of people that go to church, but they don't experience God in their lives. It's not personal. It's just in their heads. They've got the facts in their minds, but it's not personal. It hasn't been digested yet. It's not deep into their hearts yet. They're still doing the same things they've always done. They haven't experienced a personal relationship. Listen, In the absence of relationship, all you'll have is religion. That's all you have. And knowledge without experience means nothing. They experience something. Number two, not only do you notice a personal experience, but you also notice what we learn is that Zacchaeus had passion. He ran to meet with Jesus. I want to challenge the Christians to start running more. I want you to start running. I want you to start getting excited about Jesus. I don't want you to come to church every Sunday morning and sit down in the pew and say, okay, you preach to me, pastor, what's new? No. You get ready. You get on a sycamore tree. You start to pray Saturday night. Get your heart ready to come to church. I'm going to be on a sycamore tree Saturday night, and I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to go to this place. I'm going to spend time in the presence of God. I want my heart to get ready. I want my heart to be ready because something might happen. It might be my time. It might be my moment. So I'm going to get off that tree, and I'm going to start running towards the Lord. I'm going to start getting things, doing things out there. I'm going to prepare my heart because Sunday morning, something might happen. Something might happen. something might happen for you. This might be your moment. We've had a lot of testimonies here. I'm believing for a lot more. Can we all stand together, please?